his signature is wild. I mean, Columbus's signature, there's his signature. Wow, decipher that. It's a combination of about three languages there all in one. I won't even try to explain to you. And it's found, that monogram is found in many of the gravestones such in places such as France in Jewish cemeteries. So wait a minute. And why is it, and that particular format of signature, it also gives anybody, the officiating officer, the minister, the priest that's going to bury him, or the rabbi, the permission to pronounce Kaddish. Kaddish is Hebrew for the blessings of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. So all of that to say is Cristóbal Colón, Christopher Columbus, was a secret Jew. But now he's brought him in through Caribbean, through the Gulf of Mexico, all right? He brought him in through Central America. They spread, and now we're going there. They spread to the point that now they're in Mexico, and there's letters from Mexico going to the Spanish crown saying, mándanos la Inquisición porque llegaron los judíos, se están multiplicando y prosperando. Send us the Inquisition because the Jews have arrived, they're multiplying and prospering. Thank God. That beats like disappearing and failing, all right? So in 1524, the Inquisition sent, for this purpose, 12 Franciscan inquisitors. In 1527, sent 12 Dominican inquisitors after the order of Tomás de Torquemada. Tomás de Torquemada is an expert in torture. He wrote, Tomás de Torquemada, the personally confessor of Isabel, wrote the manual of torture. We were in Avila, honey, years ago in Avila, Spain, and it was in Avila that he wrote those manuals on how to torture. You know where we get a lot of those ideas, including today's waterboarding and the ISIS and the ugliness? From Tomás de Torquemada. Hitler got a lot of those ideas from Tomás de Torquemada, all right? So in 1571, the High Tribunal, which is like equal to a Supreme Court of the Inquisition in Mexico, I'm talking Mexico City, Helen and I have been there. It's not just that we've read it in books or kind of heard about it and intrigued. We've been there, done that. This is a seal of the Mexican Inquisition. And I want to show you a few photos that we took to evidence, to demonstrate that our people that came with people such as conquistadores, explorers from Spain that were Sephardic Jews who wound up over here. Some of them were vicious and ruthless. I don't claim them, like Hernán Cortés. But then there were some compassionate ones, like Don Luis de Carvajal and Don Juan de Oñate. I'll get to that in just a minute. But this is the Mexican Inquisition seal, okay? Now, moving on. But it was after Columbus discovered the America, if you will, that King Philip II gave a huge land grant to Don Luis de Carvajal. Don Luis, he's a viceroy. He's a viceroy under the King of Spain. This is powerful. And folks, this is way before the U.S. of A., okay? All right, way before Plymouth Rock. Okay, with all respect, I'm an American. Okay, I love my country. I feel for my country, especially now. But this was way before Colorado was Colorado, and Texas was Texas, and Arizona was Arizona. Way before the states were divided. You follow? Way before. We're talking about the 1500s. We're talking about the 1600s. So, in 1580, Dietrich, in 1580, let's see, I'm going to move over here because the sun is revealing himself on me real powerfully. Okay, so in May of 1579, King Philip II gives a large land grant to Don Luis de Carvajal, okay? A viceroy directly accountable to the king. So he buys a ship with the help of his wealthy aristocratic suegra, his mother-in-law, La Santa Catalina, he brings who? All of his family and his wife's family, those that would dare to come, all the way from Spain and Portugal, all the way across the Atlantic, into the Gulf, comes into the port of Tampico and unloads there and survives there. All right? This is Don Luis. He came into the port of Tampico. He's a viceroy of a kingdom called El Nuevo Reino de León. What is El Nuevo Reino de León? Ah, good. The Nuevo Reino de León means the new kingdom of the lion. And somebody, there's a legend that says, hey, let's call it the new kingdom of the lion of Judah. Shut up. What's wrong with you? That's a giveaway that you're a Jew of the lion of Judah. Just leave it at the kingdom of the new kingdom of the lion of the lion, okay? El Nuevo Reino de León. And frankly, in Nuevo León, there's a state in northern Mexico, and the hub of Nuevo León is what? Monterrey. And many of our ancestors, not all of them, but many of them come from Monterrey, okay? Now, let's see here. Let's get this. Here. Okay, there's Don Luis de Carvajal on the left. Don Diego de Montemayor, he's the governor over the after Don Luis. There's a big statue in front of the federal building in Monterrey of Don Diego. I'll tell you, Mexico is filled with these people in question. America is filled. What a harvest field. America is filled. But they don't know. They don't know who they are. That's what Helen and I have done for 20 years, is wake them up. Well, I have the Teoria de Sanchez. That's me, okay? The Sanchez theory on Don Luis and Don Juan de Oñate. This is where it started. If you could see there on the map, King Philip II gave a huge land grant to Don Luis de Carvajal. Huge. It was called by some historians the Tragic Square. Why is it tragic? Because most of his family were assassinated or killed, kidnapped, and imprisoned or burned at the stake. All right? So it starts from central Mexico, goes up through Mexico, through Monterrey, San Antonio, and Dallas, Texas, my native city, is part of that land grant, okay, of Don Luis, a viceroy under King Philip II. Comes up through El Paso, Texas. This is a hub. This is not all that it entails today. Forget it. It's all of the USA. But this is the beginning, all right? All the way, Colorado. All the way into southern Colorado. This is the hub. Esta es la cuna. This is the cradle of these people that we're discussing. Amen? All right. In 1591, Don Luis, he's the viceroy. Why would they imprison him and then he would die in prison? He's the viceroy, accountable to the king of Spain, because he couldn't control his family from keeping the secret. What secret? That they were of a Jewish ancestry. So he dies in prison. They take his sister, her son, and three daughters and burn them alive at the stake in Mexico City. Okay? As you can see there. Then they found the younger daughter, Anika, I think is her name, and burned her alive in 1649. And it is recorded that she would say a gritos, shouting, ¿Por qué me queman? ¿Qué hice? Why did they burn me? What did I do? What did I do? They burned her because she was a Jew. Okay? By ancestry, mind you. By ancestry. Boy, this should revolutionize the Israeli government in terms of how they see these people. And that's another story for another day, okay? This is not an easy story, but it's learnable, okay? But then, thank God that God raises up a Josué, a Joshua, Don Juan de Oñate. Don Juan de Oñate, there's a trail that comes all the way from Mexico. He's bringing his family, his company, and relatives. He's bringing them from Zacatecas, Mexico, through El Paso, Texas. El Paso means the pathway the passage. He comes through El Paso, risking everything. Others before him had failed, but he succeeds because God is with him. He gets and founds Santa Fe, the headquarters of the Sephardim in Santa Fe, New Mexico. It's not far from here. From there, they came all the way north into the San Luis Valley. And Helen's ancestors from her mother's side are from the San Luis Valley on both sides of the border. We're talking about now. We're talking about life. We're talking about history. We're talking about pioneers that were here a long time ago. And you know what, Don Juan de Oñate? He's a viceroy too, all right? He's a nobleman. He's quite a fellow, wealthy. He decrees from Santa Fe, New Mexico, that this whole kingdom and this whole area belongs to the Almighty God. He decrees it. It's documented, and it's formal. This is the conquistador, okay? He's a conqueror. He's an explorer. But interesting, may I just add this for whatever it's worth? Well, I discovered that Helen is a descendant of Don Juan de Oñate. I said, wow, I get a little jealous. You're a descendant from Don Juan. I mean, a great man from this area. But then I just discovered no more than a couple of months ago that on my father's mother's side, I too am a descendant of Don Juan de Oñate. On my mother's father, not my father. All right? I says, oh, no wonder mi corazón gime, arde. My heart, my soul yearns. It's heated up, if you will. It burns is the word. It burns every time we come into New Mexico and Southern Colorado. No wonder I feel so at home. Now that's another story. I get a little emotional. We travel a lot. We meet a lot of people. But none like you all. I wonder why. We'll go there someday. Why? What is it? Why is it that it's soon? And I love Texas. I'm a Tejano. I'm a Texan. But I come up here and I keep up. Wow. This is like one part of my family that we were severed from, let alone from our Spanish Jewish family, okay? Well, I want you to know that the San Luis Valley is Don Juan de Oñate's hiding place on both sides of the border, okay? You have the Sangre de Cristo Mountains on the east, and you have the San Juan Mountains on the west, okay? Now, I could just go into the San Luis Valley, but I won't, because I think that you could do your own research. But continuing on, I discovered that not only Mexico had an Inquisition, but New Mexico. I said, so what? Now, I've known this for about 15 years or more, and Helen and I have been at Mission Quaray. This is an actual photo we took. In fact, the one person you see right there on the left by that doorway is Helen. You can't see, just, okay? This is a seat of this New Mexican Inquisition. Well, that's right here. This was before the state of Colorado and the state of New Mexico were drawn, all right, the borders. Okay, so what were they doing? The Mexican Inquisition was pushing these people away, annihilating them, trying to. Okay, Helen and I took a month-long journey through Mexico. We wanted to see the pathway where many of our forefathers came through. So we went from San Antonio to Monterrey. From Monterrey, we went to Tampico, the port of Tampico. Then we went to the port of Veracruz. And then we went to Mexico City. And then we went to debrief ourselves in Cancun. Glory to God. To chill out after all that trauma, you know? Okay, so I felt like a spy, okay, against the Inquisition. So anyway, we found in San Juan, in Puerto Veracruz, which is why, long story, but why Conquistador crypto Jew Don Luis de Carvajal wouldn't come to the port of Veracruz because the port of Veracruz, which is in north eastern Mexico, has this jail, this prison. It's an Inquisition prison. It's still there. Helen and I have been in Auschwitz in Poland and Birkenau in Poland. It's so different. The stench of death is still there. All right? As soon as they would port, come into the port, oh, judío, te tenemos un hotel, se llama San Juan de Ulúa. We have a hotel for you, you're a Jew. It's called San Juan de Ulúa. Okay? It was fierce. It's still there. Go to the port of Veracruz, you'll see it there. Well, we were in Mexico City. We were looking for the Palace of the Inquisition, and we bump into this particular convent. Okay, it's Convent San Diego in Mexico City, in el sector colonial, in the colonial sector. In the means the oldest section. Very, very picturesque, very, very cultural, very historical. Well, okay, what do we see? Well, if you look carefully at the pillars, look at the pillars. There's two pillars there, one there, there's some kind of a sign there, and there's a pillar here. Well, and it has some kind of a sign. Well, what do the pillars say? Okay, in one of them, it's a name of the convent. It's Convento de San Diego. It's a convent of San Diego, like San Diego, California, but this is San Diego, is the name of the convent. Well, okay, but let's look at the next pillar. Frente a este lugar estuvo el quemadero de la Inquisición, de 1596 a 1771. In front of this place was a burning at the stake. From 1596 to 1771. Wow. And all of this has been a secret. Airtight. Okay, again, I could camp out on that, but I won't. So we kept searching. We kept, by the way, these are our photos. These, we saw that, we felt it, we touched it. We couldn't go in because it was locked with a big chain and lock. We found the Palace of the Mexican Inquisition. It's there. They've changed the name to protect the guilty. Now they call it El Museo de Medicina, ¿verdad? The Museum of Medicine. Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, I was... Okay, that's the Palace of the Inquisition. Every Inquisition had a palace, okay? This is a photo of one wing of the inside of the Palace of the Mexican Inquisition. These people of the Mexican Inquisition, just like their forefathers in Spain or any other nation, because Peru had an Inquisition, Colombia had an Inquisition. In fact, you'll find them spread all over Latin America with centers such as Mexico City that governed over all of Mexico and Central America and push it over into beyond the border, well, the Rio Grande, okay? The Rio Grande, El Rio Grande, okay? So they were obsessed with torture. I already said that to you. They're obsessed with wheels, ropes, anything, ladders, anything that brings pain and keep you alive till they burn you at the stake. So what did we find in this, in the kind of a subterranean level of the Palace of the Inquisition? I knew, Helen and I felt, that we would find two or three instruments of torture. What's so interesting about torture? I think they're grotesque. I think they're horrible. They're ugly. They're bloody. But if you could show that in Yad Vashem and the Museum of the Holocaust in Washington, D.C., and elsewhere, I think in Washington State, a little teeny one, thank God, though, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, a little museum of the Holocaust of the Ashkenazi, the Eastern European Jews, what about our people? What about the Hispanic, Spanish, Mexican, Latino, Jew? Well, they were obsessed with ruedas, wheels, to dismember, all right? They were obsessed with iron cells, iron, to put them in there and let them suffer, as you see. These are my photos. Axes to decapitate. This one is a pera, the pear. You can't see it, but maybe you can't, but it's got symbols of a devil's face here with horns here and here. It's got steel points. It's got a crank up here. It would be put in the mouth or the private parts of a man or woman and cranked till it exploded. Why? Why would they want to do that? They're sick, diabolical. That was what was done to many of the Jews that I'm talking about. The garrote, garrote, either sitting or standing as an act of mercy. If you convert, if you confess, if you repent, and you say you're no longer a Jew, they'll choke you to death and then burn you at the stake dead as an act of mercy. But if you didn't, they would burn you alive. So that's a garrote or garrote, okay? This is the potro, the rack on the left, okay? Literally, horrific, grotesque, dismembering. On the right, more wheels of torture. Okay, there, that's the wheels. Hangings in the basements of Las Casas Santa, of chapels, of churches, of cathedrals, hangings, tortures, all right? The silla de interrogación, the chair of interrogation, filled with steel stakes sitting on the back on here, strapped with iron straps, interrogated with under this duress physically, okay? Now, enough is enough. You get an idea of where these descendants of the Inquisition, children of the Inquisition, where they come from, okay? In September 16th, 1821, finally was the ending, was the liberation of Mexico from Spain and the end of the Mexican Inquisition. Thank God. Amen? Thank God. All right. You got to read those. You got to see the book table when you're done here. Now, practically today, there's a field of onomastics. What proof do we have? I mean, Dell, you're full of hot air. You don't know what you're saying. All that is history, but it doesn't pertain to you or the people in question. Well, wait a minute. Onomastics is the art and the science of surnames. This is a viable field of inquiry. So, what about names? Names. These names, there are over 16,000 surnames, many of which are of Spanish surname heritage. For instance, I have that dictionary. If you could find it, my God, you'll pay more for shipping because it comes from Brazil. I met the principal researcher on this work. It's an incredible work accepted by most, if not all, historians and genealogists in Israel. Okay? So, what about them? Now, did you know do you know what EZs like Sanchez, Martinez, Gonzalez, etc., ES or EZ at the end of the name, what it means? Well, let me tell you. I'll offer that for free. It means basically two things. One is that when you see some of the original older maps of Israel, it doesn't say just Israel, Israel. It says Eres Israel, E-R-E-S or E-R-E-Z. Eres means the land of Israel. So our forefathers placed the E-S or E-Z always or never to forget, you're from the land of Israel. A. B. What it means is ES or EZ. Now, everybody doesn't have an ES or EZ ending name. Doesn't mean they're not of Sephardic extraction. That doesn't mean that. It just means that these are. It means like in among the Ashkenazi, they have, or the Jews in general, Bar Jonah. Bar means son of. Or Bat Esther. Bat Esther means daughter of Esther. Bat, daughter, bar, okay, son of. Well, in our case, it meant E-S-E-Z, hijo de, son of, or daughter of, okay? So it's very Jewish, okay? Moving on. Many of the names that were given, let me just, I'll be brisk here, so bear with me, because some of you may say, well, gee, my name is by far not like one of these names. Well, hold your horses. There's a lot of the surnames that are Jewish, Sephardic, that are not normally found among the Spanish Jews, okay? Such as Meyer or Myers, such as Hendrix, Enriquez, and on goes the story, okay? So there's a lot of names. Pruitt, a friend from Arizona, Phoenix. Pruitt? What do you mean Pruitt? Pruitt doesn't sound Spanish. Well, you know, it is. It is Sephardic. Okay. Now, so many of the Sephardic Jews would give themselves names of their occupation. De la Parra, or Porras, wine grower. Calderon, you may have heard of the name. Calderon means a manufacturer of pots and pans. Molina, to like a miller that grinds grain. Molina, okay? Herrera, somebody was talking to me about Herrera. Herrera is from herramienta, a blacksmith. Almost like a farrier. Ah, you see? All right. In fact, your surname is very interesting, Pastor. Fierro, a very common surname. Fierro means steel worker. Chama, that's like Chama, New Mexico, okay? That means synagogue caretaker. Shema Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one. Shema, Chama, all right? Pimental or pimienta, pepper. Pepper planter, grower, toponymic, okay? Many of them would give themselves like Villarreal for Villa, like Toledo, like Spain, like Madrid, Spain, like Romo, yeah, Tony Romo, Dallas Cowboys, okay? Amen. Rome, locations such as Sierra or Cerro, which is mountains, rios. These are all surnames, very common surnames. Laguna, valle, lake, valley, personal characteristics. Sereno, calm. Hermano Sereno, brother Sereno. Señor, patriarch. Medina, from the citadel. Okay? Do any of these names sound like you've heard them? Yeah? Okay, good. I'm in the right place then. Caballero, horseman. Okay. Montoya, mountain of God. Angel, a lot of angels. Angelic. Cabello, a lot of hair or no hair. Okay. So, and on goes artificial names like Blanco, white. Negrete, black. Celeste or Celestino, blue. Animals, that they gave themselves names of animals. Cordero. Cordero, a sheep, pavón, from pavo, turkey, lobo, we all know what lobo is, okay, a wolf, vegetation like olmo, elm tree, olivo, pino, flores, my mother's maiden name is Flores, which means flowers, and I can just go on and on and on. Rabbinic origin, we have some leva, it comes from the word lay. What's lay? Law. These are rabbinic. These are names that were given that are based on some rabbi's name. Ahí va la ley. There's leva, okay? Cano is another common. Cano is a Cohen. What's a Cohen? You know what a Cohen? It's from the line of Aaron, the high priesthood. Okay, well, cancio or cantor is a cantor, the one that chants the Torah every Shabbat and during special feasts. Santo, Sanchez, Santillano in science, holy people. All right, there's a lot of names that were discovered in the Libro Verde de Aragon, the Green Book of Aragon. Many names that were burnt at the stake alive in Spain, like Alcalá, Beltrán, Barro, Carrión, Cortés, Ferrer, and you can read all the others. Tons of names, many, many more. their Spanish surnames. They were burned at the stake. That was in Spain. Well, what about in Mexico? Well, the University of California at Berkeley, in the Bancroft Library, they've acquired, I'd like to someday tell you the story, but I won't because it's more time. They acquired some documents that were found between the walls of an ancient ancestral building, thick walls, and in the middle of the walls were these tied leather-bound records, archives of the Mexican Inquisition, and names of those that had been burned in Mexico City. Well, there they are. There's just a handful of them. Alvarez, Bazán, Cruz, Duarte, Espinosa, Flores, Guzmán, Gómez, Huerta, and on, as you can read there for yourself, and many more. All right? Well, what about Columbus's passengers? Niño, Escobedo, Gutiérrez, Sánchez, Torres, Cuellar, Medina, and on, as you can read them there. Now, this begins to tell you a story like, wow, maybe. Well, we won't stop there. I'm going to roll, and I don't want to, I hope I'm not boring anybody. Well, there's anthropological or archaeological finds, material evidences, objects. For example, a mezuzá, Ruben Duran in Albuquerque, New Mexico, our friend still today in Albuquerque. He always knew that there was something about their crypto-Jewish, hidden Jews, Jewish ancestry in his family side, but he couldn't prove it. He just, they had oral histories. Well, oral histories is a way to start. Never throw away out the window oral histories. Just because they're not written history doesn't mean it's not history. It's just oral. It just has not been documented. But that's how history is written, from oral. First, okay? So he went to his ancestral home. It was already condemned and in disrepair. He finds a piece of wood on the threshold of an old great-grandmother's home. He yanks a piece of wood. Behind the wood is a little cubby hole. Inside the cubby hole is a little box that has been in my hand. It's mother of pearl and gold with a Star of David and a Hebrew letter. And inside the little teeny little box, a beautiful little box, is a mezuzah with Torah, with scriptures from the Torah. And funny, because then he wanted to know, well, what is this thing doing here? He wanted the piece of wood for artwork, but he finds this thing in the cubby hole. So he goes to his uncle and says, Tío, ¿qué tenía abuelita ahí en tal y tal y tal lugar? What did grandma or great-grandma have in such and such a threshold? Oh, tío says, ahí tenía una pintura del San Martín de Porras. He was a Catholic icon, okay? Y cada vez que pasaba la abuelita, le daba un beso. She would give him a kiss. She wasn't kissing San Martín de Porras. She was kissing what was behind San Martín de Porras, which is a mezuzah. You follow? It was hidden back there. Well, why would they want to hide it? Well, because it was not kosher. It was not wise. Don't tell the kids. In fact, don't say a thing, because we could all get caught. So for ages, for hundreds of years, our people have lived that way. Well, we were in a panteón. That's a cemetery in southern New Mexico, near La Veguita, New Mexico. Helen and I are in a little Catholic cemetery, full of cadillos, thorns all galore. And we find this stone, and this stone is peculiar. It's not like all the others. It has Spanish inscription and Hebrew inscription. But we don't read Hebrew. I was given a presentation, and I used this slide, and I told the audience, some Israelis were there. I says, I'm sorry, I don't read Hebrew. But one erudite, one scholar lady, Shulamit Halimi, says, but I read Hebrew. I says, aye. Because maybe she'll throw out my theory out the window. She gets close to the screen. She looks to the screen. She says, uh-huh. That's Hebrew. I says, I know it's Hebrew. What does it say? You know, it's Hebrew to me. And she says, those are the first five of the Ten Commandments. On a Spanish, Hispanic gravestone in Spanish and Hebrew. Wow. Well, that's not all. Move on. Just to give you some evidences of what I'm saying, today's evidences. Well, Helen and I just met the grandchildren of this man in Coyote, New Mexico. Up in the mountains, they have a beautiful ranch. Isabel was an heiress, a friend of ours, and she says, you got to come to our little private family cemetery because Uncle Isaac Morfin and his family is buried there, and we don't know what it means on this particular gravestone. Well, it's clear. It's got a Star of David on the right, upper right, and inside of the Star of David is a menorah. A Jewish candelabra, a Jewish menorah, okay? So she says, Isabel says, I never knew that Uncle Isaac was a Jew or a crypto Jew. He built his own gravestone. He advised his people, don't dare ever see my gravestone till the day I die. On the day he died, sure enough, they revealed that the gravestone, he was a crypto Jew. That didn't want anybody to know that he was a crypto Jew, a Jew in secret and in hiding. Helen and I met their grandchildren in Albuquerque last weekend. I thought, oh, what an honor. Wow, it's not always that this happens to us. Well, we were in Campo Santo Rosario in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Remember the blizzard, that shut down the Denver International Airport some years ago? It was snow. It was cold all the way to Santa Fe and Albuquerque. It was snow. Hey, I'm from San Antonio. I'm more familiar with sand than with snow, you know? And we were in snow up to our knees and tread into that cemetery. What are we doing? We bump into this gravestone by Trinidad of blessed memory, Trinidad V. Gonzalez. Well, notice very carefully on the top of the gravestone, under her her picture, above the inscriptions. Do you see that? Let's see. There we go. Where are we? Oh, it doesn't. Oh, got the wrong one. There. Hebrew. Yod He Vav He. What's Yod He Vav He? The name of God Almighty in Hebrew. Well, what is it doing there? The name of God Yod He Vav He. Wow. It's like Jews are not allowed to pronounce this. They'll say God, but they won't say Yod He Vav He. It's very sacred. Well, that's not enough. You go to San Felipe Catholic Church in Old Town Albuquerque. You go to that little Catholic church, San Felipe, and I'm not promoting anything other than just giving you facts. You go into this little quaint, little humble Catholic church, go to the altar, and look up into the arches as you see there, and what do you see? A Star of David on the right and a Star of David on the left. And there's a story why those Stars of David were placed in a Catholic church. Well, by golly, it was a Spanish Jew that founded this church. And there's a story as to why. Because the bishop and his company of soldiers were coming back from some journey, and they found that this particular Jew was under attack by renegade Indians. So the bishop and his entourage of soldiers saved him. He gave him the loan for him to build St. Philip Church, and then he says, you know what, forget it, you don't have to pay the loan back, okay? So these signs are all over the place. There's the picture a little bit clearer to you, okay? Now, if you go to Santa Fe, New Mexico, in Old Town Santa Fe, you go to St. Francis of Assisi, you'll find it everywhere. Well, the point is, who built these churches? Who built these cathedrals? Who are many of the builders today? I don't know about Colorado, but I know in Texas, man, who are the ones that build the bridges and the streets and the systems of public works and all of that? Is a lot of the people that I represent, okay? Who are the ones that in the middle of summer on the roof? Oh, my God. I can see it over here, but in San Antonio, it's hot. And who are the ones that are building and laying out the concrete? They're the experts of albañil, experts in masonry, in brick laying and stone and plaster and cement. These people. All right? So who's the one that put this again on the archway of a Catholic cathedral of St. Francis of Assisi? Right there, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name of God. Who put it there? Because that's not Catholic, as it were. It's Hebrew, all right? Well, it doesn't end there. You go to Los Lunas, New Mexico, way up there in Hidden Mountain. We've been there a number of times. You scale up the mountain, and there's a big boulder of rock. And in this big rock is Paleo-Hebrew, in Paleo-Hebrew meaning ancient Hebrew, the most ancient Hebrew Phoenician, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Who put it there? This was barely deciphered, I think, in the 1930s, if I'm not mistaken, that it was Paleo-Hebrew. Well, wait a minute. You're to Mission Concepcion, Mission Conception in San Antonio, Texas. Texas, San Antonio has 6 Spanish missions, Catholic missions. Well, you go to Mission Conception, and you bump into La Virgen María, the Virgin Mary. Well, wait a minute. Well, look above her head, way up there above her head. Can you see the same inscriptions right up there? Again, I'm not promoting any religion. I'm not promoting. I'm just reporting, okay? Look. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Well, who put the name of God in Hebrew above the Virgin Mary? With look at how many stars over around her head. Count them. 12, as in the 12 tribes, all right? And I'm just going to be brisk because you can only sort out so much. You know, you can only process so much. But may I get a few fun things, okay? Food, I can deal with that. How many of you have eaten Mexican food? Mexican food, we just ate Mexican food the other day at Chavalos. Ooh, good stuff. What about Mexican bread? Pan dulce or pan de dulce, Mexican bread. Have you ever, who's ever had pan de dulce, sweet Mexican sweet bread? Well, we call this bread on the top left pan de semita. I used to think as a child it's pan de semillita. Semilla is seed because it has little, what do you call it? Anise? How do you say it? Anise, teeny little seeds. So I thought, it's that little teeny seed. Wrong. Yes, it has a little seed, but it's bread of Semitic bread, Jewish bread. All right? We call this one on the upper right pan de huevo, conchas. Great stuff, conchas. That's on the pan de semita, Semitic bread, Jewish bread. Well, my Aunt Bitsy, Elizabeth Flores, I remember when I was a kid growing up, and I would often be at Grandpa Lupe, Papa Lupe, and Papa Panchita at my mother's parents' home, humble little home on Torreon Alley. And I mean, they made tortillas the right way, not the ones that you buy at Kroger or whatever, but really hechos a mano, all right? And I remember that Aunt Betsy would mumble some words and she'd get a little pebble of the masa, of the dough, and throw it into the kerosene-lit stove, open fire. I said this in a program, in a show, a TV show of Jonathan Bernis. Have you ever heard of Jonathan Bernis, Jewish voice? Okay, I was on program, and who was right by my side is Dr. Bennett Greenspan, who is the founding president, expert in DNA, with whom we have a DNA project connected out of Houston. So I said, I don't know what it means, but I think it's Jewish. And Dr. Greenspan says, do you know what it means? I says, no, I don't know what it means. He says, that's an offering to the priesthood, an offering to the rabbis. I said, but Aunt Betsy and all of these people that would say things and do things and eat and butcher animals a certain kosher way, they didn't do it because they thought it was Jewish. They did it because they thought it was cultural. You follow? It's just because grandma, great-grandma, tia, aunt, they taught them these things. So we're dealing with a lot of these things even today. I'll give you a couple of more examples, okay? Maybe I'll just give you these. I don't know if they apply over here. ¿Qué Latino es? Do you know what Latino is? Not Latino. Latino, everybody knows. That's Hispanic, another word for Hispanic. Latino is a language and culture of the Sephardim. Okay? And Dad used to say, ¿Qué Latino es? Meaning, how speedy that person runs, how fast. And my theory is, he deduced that because Jews are always running. They're always fleeing. Me topé. No sé si han oído esa palabra, me topé. Algunos. Me topé. I bumped into. That's Sephardic. No te relajes. Have you ever heard of no te relajes, Chris or Darlene or Bernadette? No te relajes. Because you're too young, that's why. Lujín, huh? No te relajes means don't chicken out. Don't go back, you know, face your opponent. No te relajes, don't chicken out. Well, what it really comes from, and we used to say that, no te relajes, don't chicken out. It comes from the word relajación. Relajación was a person that was processed by the Inquisition, was going to be burned. Like, don't chicken out, you're going to be burned. All right? Se caldió. I don't know if you've heard of it. Se caldió. It means, it comes from Ur of the Chaldees. Don't get mad. All right? Me shotió. And I'll stop with that. Me shotió. Oh, man, he put me down. I don't know if you've heard it. Here again, maybe this is more in among the traditional Texas. Me shotió. He put me down. It comes from the Hebrew word shoter, which means a fool. Talk to me as a fool. So where we have here, in closing, I can even go into the point of molecular genetic science, DNA. I'll end with this thought and wrap it up. In DNA, there's over 100 different what's called haplogroups, like formulas, right? And that every haplogroup or formula has subsets. And the whole world is categorized accordingly by DNA. DNA has become an incredible science. Well, out of all of these haplogroups, 9, just 9, are Sephardic. We have evidence, scientific, hard science evidence, that shows that most all of the men that have taken a DNA test through the lab in Houston with Dr. Greenspan, most of them have come through my project with Dr. Greenspan, most of the men have a Jewish Sephardic haplogroup. Incredible. Well, now we're discovering through one more field called autosomal family finder. They've added the family finder, and now men and women can go back 16 generations to discover matches of first and second and third and distant cousins. Suddenly in San Antonio, I only knew about 2 or 3 most. They've popped up because of DNA. What am I saying? Is that now we have the social sciences, we have the record, and we have now hard sciences that are proving what I'm saying is authentic and true. If it wasn't, I would not say it. I would not want to mislead anybody. Final statement. The Israeli government is so serious about this discovery, and I've shared this with you, Lyndon, today, that now, and I'll say this to you, that the Israeli government, is creating new law for Jews of our ancestry to eventually, somehow or another, to make it back home to the land of our ancestry. Now, how many are going to go? I think it'll be a small percentage. It's going to be wave after wave. But the point I'm trying to make is that if you've got the Israeli government, Helen and I were interviewed by the Ministry of Diaspora last October. Ministry of Diaspora means the ministry of all the Jews that are in dispersion, scattered, under the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. What do they want to ascertain from us? Is what do you guys say we need to do to accommodate the laws which excluded us for many, many years now that we could let your people in ancestrally, okay? Tomorrow I'll talk about, so what does this mean in Scripture? What does this mean in prophecy? What does it mean for the true remnant Christian congregation? Where do you fit in? All right? I don't have all the answers. I have mostly questions. But as I think Justin mentioned, or Roger, one of the two, we're writing the curriculum as we go. One thing I know for sure is that God is in it. There's a phenomenal awakening among our people worldwide, not just here in America. A phenomenal. What is God saying? What is he saying? What is he doing? What do you want, God? What do you want of me? There's, in the continuum of prophetic principles, of eschatology, of end time, Messiah cannot come back until one piece is fulfilled. At least one major piece. And we'll talk about it tomorrow. Wow, what piece is that? But where do you fit? You fit. You fit awesomely, beautifully. You have such a peculiar calling. That's why we're here. You have such a peculiar anointing. You're so called and blessed, Justin, you and your wife and your family, the leadership, the congregation. Muy pocos como ustedes. Very few like you. I'm telling you, I was born and reared in a Christian home. Levites, pastors, leaders on dad's side, mom's side. I married Helen on her dad's side, her mom's side, you name it. We know about this stuff. We've been there, done that for many years. I've been a pastor. Took over dad's church. He served a quarter of a century. I served the second quarter of a century until God says, now do this. But you're one of a kind. What does this mean? I don't know exactly what it means, but I'm just here to, like, you're on the right track. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. And this will continue. Oh, it won't be a piece of cake. It won't be a walk in the park. I guarantee all hell will break loose. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You will overcome. Okay? We will overcome. You're called. That's why we're here. We love you guys. I pray for tomorrow that the hearts of the hearers, the listeners, will open up at least to consider. Okay? Let's talk about it. Let's discuss it. Let's pray. Let's see how God directs. Where to from here? We don't have all the answers, but you got to start somewhere. Okay? Shabbat shalom. Lord be with you. Love and grace be upon you richly until we see you tomorrow morning and tomorrow evening. Okay, hermano.